Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you very much, Jonathan, for reading out that passage for us. And do please keep that passage open in front of you. You should also have found a little outline on the back of the notice sheet that should help you in working out where we're going over the next few minutes together. Well, here are a few headlines from yesterday, only yesterday. Thousands flee Aleppo offensive. Serial killer suspects drugged victims. Woman admits racist bus rant. Metz police officer charged with 7 counts of rape. Prince William to give speech on illegal ivory trade. That was just yesterday. Our world is a mess, isn't it? There's war, there's murder, there's corruption. Species extinction. It's just awful, isn't it? That is our world. Our experience tells us that as well, doesn't it? Sometimes it's very personal. Sometimes it's painful for us as well in our experience. Sometimes it even brings us to tears. And so it raises the question, where did it all go so wrong? As we've been saying over the last three weeks, Genesis is a book of origins, a book of beginnings. And so in this series, we've been seeing the beginnings, the foundations of the world. And we've been considering some of the really big questions of life. So far, we've seen that God has made a perfect world, a mess-free world. Ultimately, mankind was to enjoy a relationship with him and to enjoy perfect relationships with one another. Everything is good. Everything is perfect. Relationships are perfect with God and with one another. But the problem is, it's not like that in our experience. How did it all go so wrong? Well, the answer is in our passage. And it's this, very simply. We have broken away from God, and as a result, our world is broken. First of all, we have broken away from God. At its core, the world has gone wrong because we have broken away from God. There's a famous picture by Lucas Cranach at the Courtauld Gallery just up the road. And in that picture, in Somerset House, there's a picture of Adam and Eve. And they're there in a garden. It's all beautiful and everything is nice. And there's this serpent and they're eating this piece of fruit. And it just seems so minor, so simple, so almost irrelevant maybe. But it doesn't seem to be anything bad just looking at that picture. Some would even say that it's a good thing, a kind of coming of age experience that they have, thinking for themselves. But actually, it couldn't be more serious. Because they break off from God relationally. They break off from the very relationship that they were made for. They show that by rejecting God in terms of all that he said to them. They reject everything that he said to them and everything that he is. First of all, then, they reject God's goodness. They reject what he said about his goodness. Take a look at chapter 3 and verses 1, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Do you see what the serpent, do you see what Satan is saying? Did God really say that? Did he actually say that? That you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, actually, God did say back in chapter 2 and verse 16, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, except one." And so they can enjoy every tree in the garden, except one. And so the serpent zoning in on that one tree, making it all sound very unreasonable. And Eve, she starts to swallow it. She adds in some extra words to what God had actually said. "We're not allowed to touch it," she said. She adds that in. And now it sounds even more unreasonable. Not allowed to touch it even. The serpent has an opening. He's crafty. He's starting to get his fangs into her heart, trading in half-truths, but lies all the same. God's a spoilsport. He's unreasonable. He's depriving you of something good, holding you back. Go on, live a little, eat it, have it, take it, enjoy it, eat the fruit. And so he's casting doubt on God's good provision, his goodness. But it's a lie, because God is good. He's given them everything. A perfect home, perfect work to do, a perfect relationship with God and with one another. Everything. Holding them back? Well, he's held nothing back from them. More than enough. Everything they could possibly ever want. They had the world there in their hands. The world is stretching out in front of them. Life is stretching out in front of them. But they reject it, reject God's goodness, and they swallow the lie. And we do the same thing today. Did God actually say, did he say that? Did he say that having sex with someone other than my husband or wife is wrong? Did God actually say that he should be number one in our lives? Did he actually say that? Did God say that we should take this Christianity thing so seriously? I mean, come on, it's 2015. You don't really believe that, do you? I mean, surely God wants you to do what feels right. What feels right, what feels good. Surely he wants you to be happy. YOLO, you only live once. And so we worry that maybe that following Jesus, if we were to do that, if we were to continue doing that, would mean missing out on something, missing out maybe on good things, missing out on fun maybe, missing out on some experience. Have you ever thought like that? They reject God's goodness, but they also reject his justice. They reject what God says about his justice. Take a look at verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Back in chapter 2, the command was very clear. You can eat of every tree apart from one, but if you do eat from that one tree, you will surely die. And here, the lie gets bigger. The serpent changes tactics. There'll be no consequences. It's an empty threat. It's all talk. God's just trying to scare you with all this judgment stuff. Don't worry. Just go on. Just eat from the tree. It'll be fine. And it's the same lie today. The guys with the megaphones maybe at Oxford Circus and they seem to believe in this judgment stuff. And we pass by them maybe, and we maybe a friend laughs or we're embarrassed. And we start to think, well, you don't believe that, do you? Maybe someone even says that. It's a bit weird, isn't it? A bit intense, all this judgment stuff. It's okay in films like Terminator, Judgment Day, old films like that. But it's never going to happen, really, is it? Judgment is... it's just a made-up idea to keep people kind of under control. Or maybe it's a bit more subtle than that. Well, he probably won't notice. God probably won't notice, will he? I mean, it's not that bad, is it? People do get away with stuff, don't they? They get away with lots of stuff. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Maybe God's not there either. Where is he now? Where is Jesus now? Where is God now? Well, maybe it's not that serious then. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe it's not that serious if I do the things that Jesus hates. Have you ever felt like that? Ever thought like that? They reject God's goodness. They reject God's justice. And then they reject what God says about his authority. It gets worse. They reject what he says about his authority. Take a look at verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The tactics change again. Satan's got a new tactic now. The lie gets even bigger. Eat this and you can be like God. The irony, though, is that in a sense they already are like God. They are made in his image. But Satan's saying there's more that you can take. You can be even more like God. You can know what God knows in the way that God knows it, independently of him. You can eat from the tree, and after that you won't need to chat with him. You won't need to find out from him what's good, what's evil. You can be your own kind of independent knowledge center. You can take the information for yourself. Information is power. So take it. Take the knowledge. And you'll be so much like God in terms of what you know, that you'll be his equal, that you won't need to check anything with him, that you can take his place, that you can go it alone without him. And then no one will need to tell you what to do, how to live. No one will need to tell you that. And that seems to be the clincher. Take a look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. God said that eating from this tree, well, that wasn't what they were supposed to do. That wasn't going to be good for them. And they decide otherwise, and they take it. And it's not an accident. They don't just kind of slip into it. They don't stumble into it. Sin isn't something that we stumble into. It's little decisions, small steps, but decisions all the same. And these are decisions of the heart. You see, every bit of Adam and Eve is involved in this. Head, heart, hands. They think it looks good. Did you notice that? This kind of repetition of eyes and seeing. But it looks good. Then next, the desires kick in. I want it. Then the action. I'm taking it. Do you see how it works? All of us is involved in this. The heart. And it's the same today. Surely we can make our own decisions. I mean, surely. Surely we can think for ourselves. Surely we don't need God to tell us what to do, what to think. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. I mean, surely that's the main thing. Ricky Gervais perhaps speaks for many in our culture, many of us maybe. I try and do exactly what I want without hurting anyone. And he doesn't think that God has anything to say about our lives and how we live. And so they reject God. Adam and Eve reject God. Everything about him. His goodness, his justice, his authority. They break away from him. They break away from God. Decide to go it alone without him. I don't want you. I don't need you. I'm going it alone. Relationship with God? No thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. And lots of people do the same. We all do it by nature. Because, you see, because of Adam, by nature, we reject God in the same way. And this is what the Bible means by sin. In our culture, sin often means a bit of naughtiness. You know, sin is something that doesn't really hurt anyone. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, that's the main thing. Here's an advert that I got a while ago for some flats in London. And it said this: envy, sin, doesn't have to be sinful. So if you're throwing jealous glances at other people's lifestyles, contact us today. Do you see the message? Some sins, they're not that bad. But the reason that sin is serious is because fundamentally it is breaking away from God, throwing everything in his face, everything that he's given us, and saying, I'm ignoring what you say. And that does hurt God. Can we see how that is deeply personal to him? But we fall for it time and again. We fall for the biggest con trick in history. We think we can live without God. And the trouble is, we can't. Adam and Eve try, they give it a good go, but everything falls apart. And the result is a broken world. That's our second point there on the sheets. The result is a broken world. They break away from God, and God gives them what they want. And the world ends up in a mess. It ends up like in the news, like in our experience. Things unravel. Creation becomes decreation. And some of the consequences are immediate, and some of them follow later as God passes sentence on them. We get broken relationships all around. Broken relationships, first of all, with one another. Beforehand, Adam and Eve, they were in a perfect relationship. They were naked and they were unashamed. But now look at verse 7. They're ashamed, so they cover up. And suddenly trust and intimacy in their relationship is gone. They're scared. It's ruined. Before, they were a perfect team working together. Adam as the loving leader, Eve as the helper, working together perfectly. But now the blame game starts. Instead of Adam manning up, instead he starts to blame God for Eve. But take a look at verse 12. It's such a lame excuse that Adam comes up with. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." How lame is that? The blame game starts. The relationship is messed up. Messed up marriage, messed up relationships. But most of all, a broken relationship, a messed up relationship with God. Most of all that. Beforehand, everything is out in the open and they're walking and talking together, God and mankind in the garden, as friends do, just like friends, talking. Now, hiding. Not talking, hiding. Afraid. Afraid of the one who gave them everything. He gave them the trees, and now they're using that gift as cover. They're using the gift to hide from the giver. Can you imagine how God feels about that? It's very interesting, isn't it? But this isn't how our culture often thinks. Often people say, I would believe if, you know, if God revealed himself more clearly, if he gave me some more clear evidence. But actually here, it's not like that. Actually, it's us who are hiding, not God. We are hiding from God, it seems here. That's what Adam and Eve do. And it's tragic. It is a tragedy, and it is heartbreaking. And it is our fault. It is we who have done it. Broken relationships. And God, he confirms this state of affairs. He passes sentence on the world. And it is true what it said in chapter 2, verse 17. There are consequences. There are consequences to rejecting God. Satan is sentenced first. And then Adam and Eve. God hands them over to what they want, to even more broken relationships, though. Take a look at verse 16. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Do you see what's happening here? Having kids is now painful. Physically, emotionally, it's hard. Having more people to rule the world is now difficult and hard. Adam, he totally dominates Eve. Not how it was meant to be. But that is the result. He doesn't treat her anymore as his equal. Ruling the world together then, as a team perfectly, just got harder. And we feel that, and we think, well, that shouldn't be, should it? And you're right, it shouldn't be like that. It wasn't like that in the beginning. It wasn't like that before Adam and Eve rejected God. Beforehand, work, it was perfect. But now, verse 17, it's ruined. It's painful. It feels messed up. It feels even empty sometimes. Marcus Persson, he's the inventor of the game Minecraft. I don't know if you've heard of it. But apparently, 100 million downloads, that's quite a lot, isn't it? He's a billionaire. Apparently, he's got a fleet of supercars. He's got a 23,000 square foot Beverly Hills mansion. Apparently it's the biggest on record. But he feels trapped. Here's what he says. "Hanging out in Ibiza with famous friends and partying with famous people, I've never felt more isolated. The man who seems to have it all. And it feels empty. Work, his life feels empty." Someone only told me just a few days ago, they'd had one of the worst weeks ever. Unreasonable clients, stress, frustration, difficulty. Sometimes that is how we feel about our work, and we hate it. And we feel it, and we feel that it shouldn't be. And you're right, it shouldn't be. And it wasn't like that before, in the beginning, until Adam and Eve rejected God. Well, so far, I guess you're probably thinking, this passage is not exactly turning out to be a barrel of laughs to kind of lighten the load on a Tuesday lunchtime. But it does explain our experience, doesn't it? It explains why things feel the way they feel. But there's more. Pain gets mentioned three times. Pain is one thing, but then there's death. Before, Adam and Eve had life breathed into them by God. Now, they're sentenced to death. Before they had access to the tree of life, now it's taken away. They're booted out, kicked out the garden. Life is no longer forever. Both physical death and spiritual death. And we're supposed to think it shouldn't be. That is horrific. We try to run from it. We try to go on a health spurt to run from it. Here's Jamie Oliver. I read this article recently. Jamie's turned 40, don't know if you knew that. He's looking quite good. But he said, I was tired, really tired, and working lots of hours. I work globally, so the phone, it never stops. But he put on some weight, and he was worried about his health. And so he said this, it's like that Tetris-like feeling. You're a few blocks to death, but you've got a 4-1 bar coming down. That's the way it felt like. Every day. I hadn't thought about myself for a long time. He's trying to run away from it, but he knows it's a reality. And yet so often in our culture, we think that death is normal, that it is a normal thing. It's in the news every day. We become immune to it. We become immune to the latest deaths of refugees. But it's not normal, is it? Because it wasn't part of the way God made things in the beginning. It's only when maybe it's close to us that we feel it. And when we're by the graveside or in the crematorium. And then it's all too real. And the tears, they come and they flow. And we feel it. And we feel it shouldn't be. And you're right, it shouldn't be. And it wasn't like that in the beginning. Until Adam and Eve rejected God. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? But it is our world. We live in the same world, you and I, don't we? And I'm not immune to this either. Most of us know this. But this is our world. We're supposed to recognise the picture. But most of all, we're supposed to recognise the picture of ourselves. Now, this is my passport. And the picture, it's not too bad. You can basically tell that I think that it is me. But sometimes, I don't know if you ever had that moment when you go on holiday and maybe you're with some friends and someone looks at your passport photo and they think, really, is that you? Don't look like that anymore. It's this kind of old fuzzy photo and you've changed a bit. And the picture doesn't seem to be of us and you wonder how you got through US customs or whatever it might be. Well, here, the passport photograph, it is us. It really is. There's no doubt about it. And it's not pretty. We've broken away from God. We've thrown everything in his face, the one who gave us everything. Of course, it is possible to blame God. We could do that. But the blame, it doesn't lie with God. It lies with us. Famously, the Times invited eminent people to write essays in answer to this question, what's wrong with the world? And here's what G.K. Chesterton wrote. He wrote it very simply in a short letter. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. That was his answer to what's wrong with the world. And so the question is, will we do what he did and recognise that? Will we own up to that? Will we come out of hiding and own up to what we're all really like? Will we do that? But that raises a question. Is there any hope? Well, there is. We get just a few little hints of hope. Hope mixed in with the hopelessness. God is kind. He's kind to them. he covers them, and the death sentence isn't immediate. Maybe that doesn't seem like much. But here's some more to try and convince you. Eve means living. That's an odd name to give to someone who's just had the death sentence passed. But all this is heading towards one thing. You see, life will come from Eve. We don't know how, but somehow life is going to come through Eve, through her offspring. And we're told in verse 15 about this serpent crusher. It's a puzzle to us at this point in the Bible storyline. But there will be an offspring. In fact, there will be one particular offspring. And we have to read to the New Testament to see the answer. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus is born. Another Adam, the offspring. A perfect man who doesn't reject God, who doesn't break off with him. He doesn't do that once, but who does die, but not because of anything that he's done, but because of what we've done. He does crush Satan's head. He does that at the cross as he dies in the place of people like us. He opens a way back to God. The possibility of being a new people. The possibility then, when he returns, of living in a new world, a perfect world, better than even this first one. That is the fulfillment of all of that. But it's slender. It's just a hint here. But the big thing is this. The big thing is the big problem. Maybe we know that we've been hiding from God. Maybe we do recognize the picture. Maybe we're even willing to admit it. Maybe we've done that in the past, but maybe we need to keep doing that. Or maybe we need to admit this for the first time and we're willing to do that. Well, here's a way that you can do that, that you can actually admit that for the first time. You can do that by echoing the words of a prayer that I'm now going to pray at the end. If you don't want to pray this, that's totally fine. There's absolutely no pressure. In fact, if you're not sure, we'd rather you didn't pray this. But maybe for one or two of us, this would be appropriate. So I'm going to read out the prayer very, very slowly for us just now so that you can hear and understand it. And then if you'd like to, you can echo those words in your heart. And let me read it. Heavenly Father, we're so sorry that we've broken away from you and tried to run our lives our way. Please forgive us. Help us to recognize ourselves in this picture. And thank you for Jesus' death that alone rescues us for a perfect new world. And we pray this for ourselves, for our families, for our friends and our colleagues. In Jesus' name, amen.